So I remember when I was in 10th or 11th grade, I had a crush on a young woman, and we'll call her Jen Ferguson. It's not her real name. She was smart. She was beautiful. Well, it must have been the day before some event, maybe a party, but I never really went to parties. Possibly it was the Moon Festival, which was a festival celebrated in Hong Kong that happened in the fall with lots of fires and lanterns. Anyway, somehow I got it into my head that Jen Ferguson and I would meet up that night, that we would chat, and that it would go very well, if you catch my drift. It was a very can't hardly wait situation, if anyone's seen that movie. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if my best friend and her best friend, who would both be there, well, if they got together as well? So obviously, I didn't give this a high hope in hell until I walked into a store that afternoon. I found a little clicker pen that had a little slot machine on it. Click the pen and the wheels spin like a slot machine. And since I wasn't the bastion of theological astuteness that stands before you now, I said to myself, you know, this could be a sign. If I click this pen and 3 sevens come up, I will take that as a sign that this is going to happen. So I clicked the pen. 3 sevens came up. And believe me, this isn't the type of pen that you just click and 3 sevens always come up. Nor did I click it a bunch of times until 3 sevens came up. This was legitimate. The sign pointed to one thing: God had spoken. Because to a 15-year-old boy, there isn't much that God cares about more than your sex life. So I went, I told my buddy, I'm going to send him this sermon, actually, and see if he remembers this. I don't know if he was as enthused as I was about the sign given by the fates, but he didn't talk me out of anything. He was on board, and so we went to whatever event it was. Jen Ferguson didn't show up. Neither did her friend. Suffice it to say, there were two very disappointed 15-year-old boys that evening. And after that, I can see why King Ahaz responds the way he responds when he's told to ask for a sign from God in our reading for today. Ahaz is being what's called a functional atheist. And I've used that term before, but it describes someone who believes in God in theory, but not so much in practice. God is great, but I'm not entirely convinced God has any bearing on the world. God may exist, but that existence doesn't matter. God doesn't affect the world. God is more an ethereal idea and nothing more. And depending on the day, I bet you I'd describe myself as a functional atheist when I'm honest with myself. A functional atheist in many ways, and I suspect there are others here who would do the same. I suspect there are many in the United Church of Canada who would do the same. Now, I'm not saying my high school experience with the cruelty of mixing hormones with a cheap gimmicky pen led me to being a functional atheist, but it didn't help. That was the last time I asked for a sign, and that's pretty indicative. But my functional atheism continues to manifest itself today. Sometimes when I'm praying for someone and I say a prayer for healing if they're sick, in all honesty, my guts kind of twist a little bit. Or even for myself, I struggle sometimes putting my own needs into a prayer. I can even cloak it with Matthew 5:8. God knows what we need even before we ask. Just like King Ahaz can cloak his functional atheism with Scripture. Don't put God to the test. But still, at its heart, that little twist, that little nervousness, that trepidation is a fear of it not working, or the doubt that it even could. And I suspect that is where King Ahaz is as well. And so what's going on here? What's he so worried about? What's he so full of doubt about? Well, the Assyrian Empire was on the rise. It was becoming more and more of a threat to other nations in the world. Also, bear in mind when reading the history of the Middle East through the lens of the Bible, Game of Thrones is sort of something you can hold up there. It's a lot of changing allegiances, changing loyalties. So this is happening. Assyria is rising. Syria and Israel, that's Syria, not Assyria, Syria and Israel decided to create an alliance to oppose the growing Assyrian threat. They wanted Judah to get on board. Judah said no. So Syria and Israel invaded, and Jerusalem is under siege. Now, the only way that King Ahaz can see out of this situation is through an alliance with Assyria. And there's a cost to that. There's a military cost, a financial cost, a religious cost. All those aspects of life come under the purview of the Assyrian Empire. They become, when you become a vassal to the Assyrian Empire, they get a say over all of that. You lose a lot of what makes you an independent country. But that's Ahaz's plan. I got this plan. I'm going to go to Assyria. I'll get their help. They'll get us out of this. Isaiah comes to him and says, No. Don't worry about it. We're safe. We're safe because God made a covenant with us. And this is why he opens his statement with, "Hear now, O house of David." He's reminding Ahaz of the promise God made to the house of David, the promise that Isaiah trusts in so much throughout this book, that the kingdom of David will last forever. He says to Ahaz, "Go on, ask God for a sign, anything you want. Ask God for a sign." Well, functional atheist King Ahaz, he doesn't want to. He's got a deal lined up with Assyria, so he says, "No, I don't think so." And then he covers his struggle with a sort of piety. It would be wrong to ask for a sign. Meanwhile, thinking, "I'm going to trust an alliance with Assyria a lot more than I'm going to trust God to do anything in this situation." To which Isaiah responds, "Well, you're going to get a sign anyway. It's the sign of Emmanuel. A child will be born who will be called God is with us." And this is a huge symbolic response. King Ahaz says, "I don't think God really matters in the world. I don't think God can do anything." And Isaiah responds with, "The sign is God is in the world." That's the sign. Isaiah won't settle for the functional atheism that King Ahaz exhibits. Now, as Christians, we interpret this sign as being about Jesus. Matthew 1:23 directly cites this passage as it foretells his birth. So the question is, what help is a sign to people that lived 700 years earlier? Who cares if in 700 years' time you're going to get a sign that what happens in the next couple of months will all be sorted out? That's a pretty useless sign. But here's the thing. The siege was lifted. Isaiah did warn about the cost of associating with Assyria, a cost that the country would pay dearly for. And I imagine people looked back at the works of Isaiah and said to themselves, "You know, this guy was onto something. Let's keep his words around." The promise of Emmanuel, it did come to pass for the people of ancient Jerusalem. Now, there's arguments we make these days over what it looked like. Some say it was a reference to any child, a sign that God was present with Jerusalem even in the most common occurrence. "Hey, look, a kid's been born. There's your sign. We're going to be fine because we don't need to worry about this." Others argue that it came to pass in Isaiah himself. There's some evidence that he named his own son Emmanuel, which seems kind of helpful. There's even some evidence that this passage was actually a retelling of a story to get Hezekiah, who's Ahaz's son, to listen to Isaiah, because Hezekiah wanted to break away from Assyria, and Isaiah was warning him, "You know, we shouldn't have gotten into this in the first place, but they're going to cause a whole lot of problems if we break this relationship." Hezekiah does. Assyria causes a whole lot of problems. Whatever it is, this sign, it rang true for those who read about it, those who looked back and saw what happened. They said to themselves, "Hey, Well, the sign of Emmanuel is true. God is with us. Just like the Judahites saw the sign of Emmanuel in the 8th century before the Common Era, so Matthew saw it in the life and ministry of Jesus. He said, look, it all makes sense. It all adds up together. And just as we see it in the life and ministry of Jesus, the sign of Emmanuel maybe continues to be true today. See, this isn't just some crappy little pen that you flick and gives you 3 sevens. That's not really a sign. A sign that tells me I get what I want? The sign of Emmanuel is the sign for a broken and troubled world. And just like Ahaz, those of us who are functional atheists, we get this sign whether we ask for it or not. The sign of Emmanuel, of God with us, is one of the most lasting promises of Scripture. The ancient Judahites saw it. The early Christians saw it. It never ended. We look for the promise to fit into one space, into one time, but it seems to echo again and again. The sign of Emmanuel, of God with us, is not over and done with. We've just lost our ability to recognize it. Whenever we see that manifestation of love in the world, the incarnation of love within creation, well, we're seeing God with us. We're coming to know that we're not alone. Just as Jerusalem was surrounded on all sides by political and military forces, we might see ourselves surrounded on all sides by the great forces of injustice, the great forces of oppression, the great forces of evil that are woven into our very systems. Whenever doubts fill our hearts, whenever we question the efficacy of God, we need only find those manifestations of holiness. We need only look to see the incarnation of God. We need only look for love around us. And we see that sign of Emmanuel. It's humbly birthed into being as acts of compassion, acts of grace, acts of justice, acts of the greatest transformative power in the world. It is love which stands in defiance of the great forces of evil in the world, and it's love alone. And the beautiful thing about Emmanuel is we aren't just waiting for it to be born. It's born every day. We get the blessing of being midwives to its incarnation. We get the invitation to bring it forth. The season of Advent is the season we are reminded of our great calling as the church. Not to just look back and think about how wonderful that sign of Emmanuel was when it was born and laid in a manger 2,000 years ago. But how that sign of Emmanuel is coming today, and it will come again tomorrow, about how love incarnate in the world, the transformative power of love, so humble, so weak, so precious, and yet so incredibly powerful, will be birthed and birthed and birthed until the world is made new. God is present in the world. God is active in the world. This is what we're celebrating and expecting in this season of Advent. Thanks be to God. Amen.